Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." And Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. Amen.
Well, turn with me to Joshua chapter 24 and keep it open. That would be the best thing for us if you have your Bibles open as we work through the passage today and listen to this great leader's last words. Well, regardless of your own position and how you feel about the last couple of weeks, when Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth died, it signaled a new era in the life of our nations. Here is a moment, regardless of how any individual might feel, of major historical importance. She was there serving during World War II. She was there during the dismantling of the British Empire. She was there through multiple prime ministers and presidents. She was there through huge societal change and technological advancement. She reigned for so long. And she was such a significant figure that a lot of the world will stop to pay respect to her tomorrow as her remains are laid to rest. Amazingly, as someone who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, she is already in glory, enjoying the presence of her King. But we here also stand in a moment of major spiritual importance, too. Long gone are the days where there was expectation for everyone to attend church. Long gone are the days where there was almost like a cultural Christianity that provided some foundation for public decision making. And with the Queen gone, perhaps our last huge living link to a national sense of Christianity is gone. We are at a crossroads, historically and spiritually. And the big question today is this: what will you do at the crossroads of history. And the book of Joshua ends with a moment of major transition and historical significance too. We're joining Israel at a similar crossroads, historical and spiritual. And in our chapter today are the last recorded words of Joshua, that great leader of Israel who took on the mantle at the beginning of the book from Moses, the other great leader. And he led the people into the promised land. And now we are at the end of an era. And he says those words in verse 15. Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. The choice he was actually asking them was, if you don't care about the Lord, if you think he's not worth following, choose for yourselves among all the other options that you have who you're going to serve, because they're all useless. None of them will save you. It's like shifting the furniture on the Titanic. What's the point of it all? Choose for yourselves. Do what you like. It's not going to get you anywhere. But as for me and my household, he says, we will serve the Lord. And as we dive into these words, for you to choose to serve the Lord begins with the Lord. Because any service that you're going to do, that we're going to do, is never the start of the story, but it's always the response to the grace and the kindness and the love that God has already shown us. And we see that again this morning as we work through this chapter to see the context of where this crossroads question comes from. Who will you serve today? Joshua first reminds us and reminds them of God's grace in the past. As you come to that question, you have to wrestle and reckon and see the grace of God in the past. Well, let's see it. Joshua gathers the people together, all the people of Israel at Shechem. Now, that's a bit like the Westminster Abbey of Israel, because it was part, a key part of their spiritual history. It's where God first promised to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land of your own. And now they're in the land because God has kept his promises. And so Joshua gathers the country to that same spot for this solemn final monologue and final discussion. And so verse 2 to 13 is a survey of Israel's history from the time of Abraham to the present day of that time. We read of God's power and God's protection and God's provision of a beautiful land. But I hope as Jeff read those words, you notice that the stress of what happened in the past was always on what God was doing. I took your father Abraham. I gave him Isaac. I sent Moses. I brought you out. I gave your enemies into your hands. I gave you a land. I think there's probably 18 I's. And all of them highlighting God's initiative, God's kindness. He wasn't responding to how good they were or how much they worshipped compared to other people. They were a tent-dwelling, pagan-worshipping family. And he's brought them from that to being a land-occupying, city-dwelling, numerous people who serve him. These victories that brought them into the land weren't the work of their military might, but his power at work in them. All of this, it was just him working out his own good purposes in Greece. And so the people that Joshua was speaking to, they had been there themselves. They knew this firsthand. God had rescued them, not just their ancestors, but God, they had seen it in their lives, how God was at work. They had personal experience of God's grace in their past. Now that also helps us apply it to ourselves this morning. Listen to the Apostle Paul in his letter to Titus. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Empires rise and fall. Generations go and go and go. But we don't track the passing of time based on emperors and queens. Look at how significant the fact that we date our calendars. This is the year 2022, based on when people thought Jesus Christ was born, because nothing else in existence is more important than the grace and love of God to send his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not die but have everlasting life. Grace broken to history. The day that Jesus, the Son of God, was born as one of us, coming to die on the cross to take away the sin of the world. Where is the grace in the past that we need to look to decide to serve the Lord? It's right there, first and foremost, the most extreme example of grace and love and wonder, Jesus Christ, the heir of heaven, stepping into our mud, our filth, our apathy, our evil, our abuse, and dying for the sins of the world. And that means grace can also break into your history, your life, right now, if you choose to trust in him as the only one who can save you from your sins. You pray now. You pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm not choosing myself to be my Savior. I'm not choosing other things to be my Savior. I'm not. It's you and you only. I must choose to save me, because only you can. Only you have dealt with death, have conquered death. Only you rose again and now reigns on high after ascending to the throne. If you choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your King and Lord, This becomes your story. Grace becomes your story. And no matter how unique and different, all of our stories of those of us who know Jesus, we all have different stories of how we came to know Jesus, different people who influenced us, different families, different experiences, different ups and different downs. But the same amazing grace God doesn't choose to set his love upon you because you're such a great person and you're such an amazing churchgoer. He saves you. He has saved you. He can save you. All because of his mercy and grace. You can't remove yourself from having the option, from having the choice. You can't say, oh, I'm too far gone. I can't choose the Lord. He won't accept me. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about his grace. He's already shown it to you in the Lord Jesus, and he will break that grace into your story today. We have the dignity of being able to make a choice. Don't let yourself hold you back. Don't let your sins hold you back. Because of grace, choose this day whom you will serve. And so with that reminder of God's grace that Joshua gives them, comes that choice in the present. Grace in the past, choice in the present. Read with me again verses 14 to 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The reason we should fear and serve the Lord is because of his grace. We love the one who first loved us. We choose to serve him. And this fear is an awe-filled, tender-hearted reverence. And that produces a life of serving God with integrity and sincerity and faithfulness. It's a love that's meant to be exclusive. But verse 23 shows us that the people still hadn't fully thrown away their other idols. He says, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. It seems like they wanted all the benefits of belonging to God while retaining the security blanket of having lots of different idols to depend on. Now, an idol maybe is quite obvious in that Old Testament sense of something wooden or something carved that you might have in your house. And those are real in many parts of the world and maybe in your own life. These are things that you look to. But an idol ultimately is whatever absorbs your heart and attention and imagination more than God. Anything in your life that if you feel you lost, it would make life not really worth living. So your idols may be power or love or materialism or work, even family. Ideologies and politics, your image, your legacy and reputation, whatever you put as your first priority before God, whatever absorbs your life more than God is an idol. And God is saying these cannot sit on the throne of your heart. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Well, every day you get out of bed. You all, we all, I with you, face the same choice. who's going to be in the driving seat of my life today? Is it going to be me? I'm going to make all my own decisions. These are all my plans. This is what I'm going to do. Is it going to be something else or someone else of my choosing? And it ends up quite often being the same false gods and idols and priorities as all the other people around me in my village, in my street, in my life. Is it going to be me, my desires, my will? Or is it going to be Jesus Christ, my Creator, my Savior, my Lord, my King? And what it seems to be in this passage is that the people of Israel were happy to have God in the car with them as one priority among many that they lived for. And in the same way, some of us might have a cultural Christianity. You know, you grew up with it in the family, or it was just the sort of default ideology in our little corner of the world. The quirk of having been raised in the Highlands of Scotland or wherever it was that you were raised. And it just seems to be your version of living for God goes alongside living for all the same priorities that everyone else does. But Joshua is saying it doesn't work like that, this choice that you have to make in the present. You have to serve God alone. And it's time to choose. But as for me and my household, he says, we will serve the Lord. That was Joshua's great example as a faithful leader. It was as if he could say, everything I do, everything I have, everything I am is to the glory of God. All my money, all my family, all my success, all my legacy is in the hands of God. And his final words is to bring people to make the greatest, most important decision they will ever make. And the people do say, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And you think, yes, great, brilliant answer. But the point of the back and forth that we end up getting is this: it's impossible to have the Lord as your God and not serve him. It's impossible to have the Lord as your God and not serve him. Anyone who wants to say that they're a Christian but then lives consistently for themselves or for something else, the danger is we are frauds. Choose this day whom you will serve. Look at how God is described in verse 19. Joshua says, he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He's too pure to look on evil. And he's too committed to loving you, to tolerate any infidelity and any cheating in your heart. He's too committed to loving you, to let you cheat on him. He's jealous in the best of ways. He demands our loyalty because his grace and his love deserves it. His commitment to you, his grace to you, what he does for you deserves that loyalty and love. And so choose this day. Choose today who you will serve. God is gracious enough to give you that choice while you still have time. So I ask you, is God in the driving seat? Or is he just somewhere in the car to you? Maybe you're a Caleb or a Joshua, serving the Lord consistently for a long time. Maybe you're a Rahab. You're a more recent believer with a turbulent past. Either way, You've made your choice. You're serving the Lord. You are loved by the Lord. But every day we are to renew our commitment and make that choice. Today I will serve the Lord. But some of us have to wrestle with the fact that God will not tolerate rivals for our hearts, because those rivals can't save you. They won't save you. What good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? But forfeit your soul? What good is it to have stuff in the here and now for a short span of time and then gone? For all eternity. Choose Jesus. But if we see God's grace in the past and God's grace to let us make that choice today, what comes next is God's grace and help in the future. And that's how the passage ends. Because again, Joshua responds to the people saying, we too will serve the Lord. And again, he doesn't go, oh, that's great. You know, really well done. Great choice. Brilliant. But he says these words, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. And the people come back and they say, no, we will serve the Lord. And he goes, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. You've made your choice. And they go, yes, we are witnesses. And he says, okay then, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Joshua is holding them to their words. He writes down what they've promised to do so that they will be held accountable for what they've promised. He sets up a large stone under the oak tree beside the tabernacle as a permanent reminder to the people of the promises they've made. Don't you dare turn your back on this Savior. But there's a lingering question. If you're worried about being a fraud, because I know my own heart. And I can guess yours too. I know I fail. And I'm fickle. We make our choices. We make our commitments. But we're weak. The good that we do not do. How can we last? How can we make a decision and actually stick with it? Maybe you prayed some time ago, Lord, save me. And you think, where am I now? Far away, struggling in cycles of sin. Lord, it didn't last. Why can't I stick it through? And while this Joshua doesn't answer the question, another Joshua does. The Yeshua of the New Testament, Jesus. Same root name, same meaning. We can last. You make your choice. You pray for forgiveness. You ask Christ to be your Savior and your King. And you can last because we are trusting in the grace of God to give us someone who stands in for us and helps us every day forevermore. I will fail. I am weak, but he is strong. My faith might be strong, weak, but he is who he is. Doesn't matter whether it is weak or strong, as long as it's in the one who is strong. Here is someone who will fulfill the full demands of the law and fulfill the full commitment, because he will obey God perfectly. Someone who also suffers the penalty and what says here, the disaster that God will bring on you if you are faithless. He took that disaster on himself. The disaster that should be yours for how you turn your back on God after making a decision, he already took. So yeah, you failed today. You've already sinned today. You sinned yesterday. How does God look at you? With anger and disaster? Oh, we let him down and we can displease him. Sure. But through Jesus Christ, we have grace. And through faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven for all the weakness of our heart. That means that we don't serve him as we should this day and every day for the rest of our lives. It's all about his grace. The last words of this great leader brings them to a choice. But the existence of an even greater Joshua gives us the confidence that grace will be with you every day of your life and into all eternity. And so because of Jesus, we have even more reason to be confident of the faithfulness of God. And we have even more reason to say, as for me and my household, with this God, with that overwhelming, scandalous, incredible, amazing grace, we will serve the Lord. The fact that he will never let me go. No one can pluck me out of his hands. We will serve the Lord. So go and serve. And all the ups and downs to come, go and serve. I don't think we yet know what the final words of our queen were. But we do have an enduring final image. That picture of her in her final days, overseeing the transition of yet another prime minister, she kept on serving. Here is a famous testament in that picture of her sense of duty. But more important than that enduring, wonderful final image is the words and the choice left to us by the final words of this great leader. Every day is a crossroads. Maybe the last crossroads we will ever face. So choose this day whom you will serve. Put away all the other idols and all the other priorities that overtake the throne of your heart. You're allowed to care about other things, but is it your ultimate thing? Put it away and come and serve the Lord. He will magnify and make more wonderful how you use your money, how you serve and love your family, how you live in this wonderful, beautiful creation. But put him first. Come and serve the Lord through the help of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.